able and willing, invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our most kind and strong and sweet everlasting Father, Lord, we would stand this night on that solid rock which is Christ, and we would lean upon those promises of God which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We come to you tonight, reeking of death. We have the savor of corruption. Lord, we confess to you that we have not loved as you have commanded us to love. We confess that we have not stood fast in the faith. We confess that we have compromised our convictions and our integrity. We confess that we have been prone to wander, prone to leave the God whom we love. We confess to you, Lord, our desperate, urgent need of your grace tonight. Lord, we are completely helpless and weak, powerless. And we would look up this night, Lord Jesus, and we would take your strong hand. And we thank you, Lord, that yours is a hand that is ever ready to give, ever ready to take our hand in yours, that you are one who is ever ready to forgive. Oh, Father, your mercies are infinite. They never run dry. Lord, your love is constant. It is enduring. And we thank you tonight for your promises, that for the soul that has fled for refuge to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you will never, ever abandon or forsake. That with you at our right hand, we shall not be shaken. We pray, Lord, that tonight you would teach us what it is to live and die. Teach us what it is to die to self. Teach us what it is to bear in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, that we might rise. And that we might rise under the anointing of your Spirit. That we might rise to walk and to run and to fight our way to Emmanuel's land, to rise and walk in newness of life. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for the ministry of the gospel. We thank you for the work of your church, and you are ever leading your church in triumphant procession. Oh, that there is one victory after another as a visible triumph of your grace. Lord, we give you thanks for these trophies of your victorious, merciful grace. We thank you that you have called the lost to yourself. Lord, that you have caused us to know you. Lord, you have worked even in our own hearts, which are corrupt and deceitful. You've worked in our own minds, which are thwarted and warped. Lord, you have worked in our own wills, which are bent toward the wrong things. Lord, you have worked a supernatural power within us, and we pray that this night we would trust that the power at work in us is nothing but the power of God. We ask, Lord, that you would give us to sense deeply in our bones the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Spirit of God, that you would not only assure each person here of their calling, oh, but Lord, that you would equip each soul for their calling. Lord, that you would give the necessary gifts. Lord, that you would give the necessary assurance and strength. We pray that you would teach us what it is to be strong, to act as men for us as husbands and fathers, to stay the course, to watch in all things, to stand fast, and for all of our duties to be done in love. Lord, how desperately we need your power to do these things. And so we pray, Lord, that you would equip your church with power from on high. And we ask that you would fall heavily upon your bride, and Lord, that we would know the sweetness of the gospel this night, that we would know that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from you. We pray, Lord, that you would make us your church. Would you make us to be that savor of life unto life among those who are being saved, and the savor of death unto death among those who are perishing. We pray, Lord, for preachers of your word, that they would not be peddlers, or that they would not simply piddle in the things of the truth, but rather that they would give themselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we thank you that you have given us this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel would be proclaimed not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. Not with the plausible words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That the faith of your people would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We pray for your anointing on our assembly tonight. Lord, anoint our singing, our reading, our preaching, our praying, our hearing. And Lord, give us, no matter how low or how empty or how corrupt, Lord, give us to take your hand tonight and to rise. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel. From 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10, and this is the record of David continuing to establish his kingdom. And here in this record, you will see his kindness. He's a man of war, but he is also a man of deep compassion and kindness, even for his enemies. But such kindness is not always repaid. It is not always returned. And he is thanked for his kindness through an invasion. There is an alliance of aggressors, and this alliance will wage war against Israel. And Joab, David's general, will divide the army as he goes to meet the invader. So with a divided army, he will say to his brother in verse 12, and these will be our words for tonight, be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. And so as we read this chapter together, I want you to think with me about the question, what is the source of true strength? What does true strength look like? And where does it come from? What does it do? And so we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through to the end of the chapter. And after this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. And so David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. And when it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage. And let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. And these are rather timeless words. They ring out, reflecting the words of Joshua as the Israelites entered into the promised land. Be strong, good courage, trust in the Lord. He will indeed give us the land. It sounds reminiscent. It reminds us of words that describe David who had to strengthen or encourage himself in the Lord. He had to strengthen his own hand in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. They remind us of words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all of your work be done in love. These are words that are fitting Old Testament, New Testament, 1000 B.C., 2024, be of good courage. The original can just as well be translated, be strong. The Apostle Paul, he says to his beloved successor and spiritual son, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Plenty of you are in the midst of a long and weary fight, and you have had to battle your way, and your endurance is paper thin, and your strength is just about done. Others of you are facing obstacles you don't even know the full extent of how difficult they are, but you know they're there, and they are obstacles that are seemingly insurmountable. Others of you are having to fight a battle in which you feel quite alone, and you're going solo. You know that that's not the case intellectually, but in your heart and in your soul, you feel utterly and completely alone. And this can be played out in dozens of different scenarios. But for each one, what is needed is a supernatural power that does not come from within. Here is Joab. Now, Joab is not the model man. But yet, Joab thunders these words that are timeless, they are immortal, and he utters these words in the face of an army that is larger than their own. And he says to his brother these stirring words. This is the battle cry of Joab, and it is the battle cry of the Bible. Be strong. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people, for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Now, in order to answer the cry of Joab and the call of the Bible, you need a strength that simply cannot and will not be produced from within. You can't summon this up. The strongest, the physically strongest man in the Bible, Samson, even he could not command his physical strength on cue. Where did his strength come from? It came from the Spirit who rushed upon him. You need a strength that does not come from within, but it comes from outside of yourself. Now, in order to answer this cry of Joab and the call of the Bible, this true strength, not strength as the world defines it or as the world describes it, true strength flows, first of all, from genuine love. True strength, sort of strength that is supernatural, the sort of strength that puts enemies to flight, the sort of strength that can overcome seemingly insurmountable obstacles, the sort of strength that can endure when your energy is spent. True strength flows from genuine love. Always. Love is the strongest motivator. Period. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for whom? Yeah, here are the words of Joab. Joab is not a perfect man. He's not even close. But what does he say? Courageous for our people. The Apostle Paul prays that he himself would be cursed from Christ. The Apostle Paul is willing to be cut off with covenant curses raining down upon him. Paul is willing to be cut off from Christ for what? Romans 9 and verse 3. For the sake of his people. The Apostle Paul describes his prayer. Romans chapter 10 verse 1. My heart's desire for Israel is that they may be saved. That love that glowed in the heart of the apostle, that was his strongest, most fervent personal petition. He said, like we said this morning, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have all knowledge, if I have all faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I am worthless. True strength, the sort of strength which the Apostle Paul wielded, writing, preaching, enduring persecution and afflictions and pain and storms and shipwrecks, the sort of strength the Apostle Paul bore must be rooted in genuine love. Love is not abstract. It is concrete. Plenty of preachers in the past, I was reading a sermon preached by Samuel Davies on this very text during the French and Indian War, during the 1700s. He preached this text on the subject of patriotism. What is true patriotism? What is true patriotism? What is a genuine love of your country? Well, it is concrete. It's not just in the abstract. No, love is specific. Love is concrete. It is expressed for particular people, particular places. By the way, the 19th century chaplain and pastor R.L. Dabney, preaching on this same text, he spoke of it's even a love for places, even an affection for particular landscapes and sceneries. Love is not abstract. Love is not just a theory. No, it's concrete. And true, genuine strength is moved and stirred and motivated by those specific loyalties and allegiances. That's its soil. Love is specific. It is a fount. It is a reservoir. It is a well. Love is a force. It is a fire. It is a fury. And under its anointing hand, obstacles are overcome, hills are taken, distance is closed, and ice is melted. True strength. Where does true strength come from? It comes from genuine love. Love that bears you on, keeps your feet moving, even when your strength is completely and utterly spent, and you feel like you are simply eating dust with nothing else to feed you. Love is that which keeps you moving. It's what gets you up in the middle of the night. Love is what gets you up in the morning. It is what moves your feet when your legs feel heavy. Genuine love. Let us be courageous for whom? For our people. The Scottish preacher, John Knox, prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." That's our prayer for our people, that we would be cut off from Christ for the sake of our own, those people we love. That our heart's desire and prayer for the people we love would be that they would be saved. And we would spare no effort. True strength rooted in genuine love. But the second thing, it is true strength, genuine power, is also rooted in a vision of the Lord. In a big, massive vision of God and who He is. What does Joab say about God in his order to his brother? So look at verse 12. Let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. He is ours. He is our God. First person plural. Kids, can you see this? He says our God, right? Can you say that God is your God? Can you say that? That this God is my God. That Jesus is my God. That's the sort of language here. The cities of our God. And this God has a people. This God has cities that have been established. This God has the stronghold of Zion, where the ark now dwells in 2 Samuel 10. This God has people who live in specific places. This God is Lord over the nations. He is Lord over history. May the Lord do what seems good to Him. This is not fatalism. This is not Joab putting his feet up and saying, whatever happens, happens. No, this is Joab ascribing lordship to the God of the nations. This is the Lord who reigns supreme over history and over the flying of javelins. And Joab ascribes all glory and all occasions, all events, all turns of battles, he ascribes it all to Him. This is the God of supreme sovereignty and might and majesty. This is the God we worship. We call this God, the God who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not yet come to pass. We call Him our God. He's ours. We call Him the one who is Lord over the nations. We call Him ours. We call this one. He is one Lord. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, meaning that He's not just numerically one, but that He is one over all of the nations. There is no other God. How does Jesus describe Himself? I am the way, the truth, the life, and He is ours. This God of might and power and sovereignty, majesty, He is ours. His holiness, His uncreated light. This is the one we love. This is the one we treasure. And His law. Oh, his searching, pure, penetrating law, how it searches our thoughts, our affections. And when you have a vision, that sort of vision of God, it throws you down to the dust. It humbles you to the dirt. because you recognize that this is a God who has lordship and sovereignty, and he has rights over you. This sort of vision of God, the holiness, the sovereignty, the mercy, the grace of God, this sort of vision completely empties you of every claim to self-righteousness. You have nothing, absolutely nothing to plead before him. Nothing to bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. This sort of vision of God, you fall down before him crying out, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. You have a vision of this sort of God, and you have no other choice. You are dead to self. You have no life in you. You die. The law comes alive in you. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, you die. That's what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you have had this sort of vision of God, and because of this vision of the majesty, sovereignty, grace, love, mercy of God, because you've had a full dose of the attributes of God and the glory of God, you have nothing to say. And you are dead to self. You know, Apostle Paul describes it this way. Death, we carry about, he describes this in 2 Corinthians 4, we carry about in our bodies the death of Christ. So that you and I, we smell like death. We smell like death because we have been crucified with Christ. Death is at work in us, the Apostle Paul says, but life in you. And for those of you who do feel that complete, utter emptiness and spiritual drought, without an ounce of strength to even lift a finger in another step, if you've come to the point where you are at an absolute end of yourself, then perhaps you are at a point where the sovereign power of God can come down upon you. And life can really begin. True strength will not be given. True power will not be bestowed until you recognize that you have nothing to offer. There will be no power at work in you until you recognize that you are dead. Have you come to that point of realizing that you're dead in trespasses and sins? True piety, true reverence and love for God, this is what it's all about. It is all about experiencing deeply within us this death to self. Learning the gospel is about learning the ways of living and dying. We are continually dying unto self. The very first lesson Jesus gives in his school, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You cannot learn true strength unless you first learn self-denial and death to self. And you can't learn death to self unless you have been face to face with the vision of God and had his glory and his attributes poured out upon you. And at that point, there, why is the church so powerless today? Why are we so weak and apathetic? Why is this? Well, because we need a strong dose of the fear of God, the holiness, the majesty, the glory of God. And then with that sort of strong medicine that's taken in, with this sort of teaching that we are nothing without him, that we must have his
omnipotent power, that we must have His hand and His hand alone. Y'all, what is the cry of revival? When we pray for the revival of the church, when we pray for the awakening to come on our society that we love, this land, these people that we love, when we pray for this, we're praying for power to descend. What we need is power, not more knowledge, but more power, more of the anointing of the Spirit. That's what's needed. And so what do? We gain this massive vision of the glory and majesty of God. Joab, he points his brother. He says, "Let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord, this Lord who is sovereign over the nations, sovereign over history, may the Lord do what seems good to Him." We've got to learn what it is to behold this God and then become dead to self and then rise, not in our own strength, but in His. This is where true strength comes from a vision of the glory of God. But last, true, genuine strength and power. That's what we need, is power. We don't need more knowledge. We need more power. True, genuine, spiritual power. Where does it come from? It comes from a genuine love, a vision of the Lord, both of which do require truth and instruction. A dose of knowledge is necessary, but it is not the supreme thing. But the third thing you see, you need an anchored trust. A trust in His will. Let the Lord do what seems good to Him. Can you trust that He will lead through the unknown? Okay. Can you trust that? Can you trust that He will guide you? That He will lead you clearly? That He will show you His truth? He will show you those principles of truth that apply to particular cases and necessities? Can you trust that He will lead you with the truth? Can you trust that He will lead you by His Spirit, giving you those nudgings towards your duty and giving you peace in those decisions of duty? Can you trust that He will lead where things are unknown? You and I are not given light that shines down the horizon. We don't have that. We have just enough light for the next step. Can you trust that this Lord, may the Lord do what seems good to Him, can you trust that He will lead where the way is dark? Can you see how, if you trust Him when it is dark, can you see how that actually fortifies the caliber of your spiritual strength? Can you see that? Because if you trust that He will lead where things are unknown, can you see how that frees you from crippling worry and defeating pessimism and anxiety? Can you see how this strong doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that He will do what seems good to Him, can you see how that actually frees you? It frees you from worry. It frees you from fear. We're talking about true, deeply rooted, supernatural strength. Where does it come from? Can you trust that He will lead? And that He will provide exactly what is needed. Whatever gift, whatever weapon, whatever sharpening is necessary, can you trust that this sovereign Lord of the nations, that He will grant it by His Spirit? Can you trust that? What is your duty? What is the duty of the hour? What is your task?
There was a phrase that was passed around in the 1800s. It's a wonderful phrase. Duty is ours. The consequences are God's. Another version of it is duty is ours. The results are God's.
Well, of course. We have our responsibilities. We have commands to obey. We have hills to take. We have callings to fulfill. We have sacred charges that are given to us. We have our people. We have people that are given to us. Whether you're in a local immediate family or not, you have your people and you have your work. You have your labors. Duty is ours. And what is that task? What is that sacred charge that is given? You keep the commandments of God. You fear the Lord and you keep His commandments. You take His law. You learn what it is to repent. You recapture households. Regain the Sabbath day. Reestablish household family worship. Take the standards of the church. Take the confession and the catechisms of the church. Restore them to their rightful place. Take these truths. Take your Christian convictions and carry them outside your home. Carry them into public places. Carry them into the open public sphere. You carry these things out.
That same 19th century pastor, Robert Dabney, he had a statement when he's preaching on this same text. Or maybe it was a different text. They're all kind of blurred together. But he said, experienced pastors, okay, he's not talking to me yet. Experienced pastors don't expect revivals during presidential elections. Well, he might have been onto something. And his reasoning for that was people's attention is diverted. They're not thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about other things. And I thought about that statement. And I thought, well, that might be true unless that particular presidential election awakens such a sense of absolute helplessness in the heart of God's people that they have no other option but to pray. And if you get Christians praying, y'all, what is revival? Revival is a whole bunch of Christians who are giving full devoted attention to the things of the Lord. That's what it is. True strength. You know, one of the commanders of the 19th century, Stonewall Jackson. Where does he get his nickname? Gets his nickname from a battle. First Battle of Manassas. And he was described at the Battle of Manassas. This was the first major battle that they were in. And he's described as being completely calm and poised under fire. And he was asked about it. How can you stay so serene and so calm with all the bullets and the cannon going off around you? And his reply was this: my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me. And that's the way all men should live. And then all would be equally brave. Bravery and courage and strength are available to you. The Lord extends His hand, only asking that you take it. No matter how low, how weak, how helpless, how spent, how corrupt, that you take his hand and that you rise. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, we would, with deep confession of our own weakness and sin, Lord, we would look up and we would take your hand. We thank you for the rush of strength which comes from the extending of a hand. And we thank you for yours. We ask, Lord, that for whatever the hour, whatever the year, and whatever the season facing your children, we pray that you would give the strength and the courage that are necessary and the trust that you, the sovereign Lord, will do whatever is good to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.